Okay, don't say I never give you anything new to look at, because that's a dustpan back there and a broom. That is a pair of headphones I bought for a gift for someone, and that is a roll of unbleached paper towels. I believe they're recycled as well. I don't know if you know this about me, but when I write, I eat paper towels. It is true. I don't actually like consume them, swallow them, but I reduce paper towels to little wet balls. See, when I was a kid, I used to do this with my shirt collars. Whenever I used to think or write, I'd be deep in thought as a kid, and I would just do this. I was like, "Huh." I probably didn't do the noise, but I did do this. Okay. You're watching the laundry cam. I did do that. They tell me that when I was a kid, I had this sheet. I was a little baby, and I had this sheet that I really liked. And my mom and dad determined that at a certain age, I should be weaned off of it. I think I was 13. Anyway, every day they would cut it in half. They would cut my little sheet in half. And pretty soon, it resembled a postage stamp. It was the size of a postage stamp, and I would still apparently I'm oral, so that went away eventually, and I began chewing my shirts. And this is a true story. I would look at my shirts. You know, I'm well into my 20s, I'm writing, and I would chew my shirts totally unconsciously, and I would look at my shirts later and say, why are there holes in all my shirts? I thought it was moths. And I come to find out that I'm chewing my shirts. I'm chewing my own shirts. So unconsciously was it. And this was getting expensive, because shirts were expensive, you see. So I began to seek for an alternative. And I would take handkerchiefs and chew them. But no, I like to see things being consumed. I like to see me making progress on something, is what I mean to say. I like to see progress being made, and it's never made on a handkerchief. So what I do is, I'm showing this to you. I don't know why, because we're intimate. I take the paper towel like this. I begin to write. I begin to press all the keys and think and write. And before too long, this thing eventually does this. And I don't even know what's happening. Like, an hour can go by. I have no clue. And before I know it, the whole thing is pretty much in my mouth. Not just fast. I'm just doing this for demonstrative purposes, see? And, anyway, I guarantee you, the whole thing, it becomes the size of a wet walnut. It becomes the size of a walnut, the constitution of a sponge. And it's disgusting. I lay it aside, and I take my roll of paper towels, as I will do now. And I will take my roll of paper towels, and I will do this with a flourish. I will go. It's the same thing as someone getting another cigarette out of their pack of cigarettes. And I will light it up, which is the equivalent of putting it in my mouth. And I will smoke it, which is the equivalent of turning it into a sponge-like, walnut-sized monstrosity. That is what I do. Welcome to the Revelation series. It's a Monday. I got spruced up today. I even put cologne on. Even though I'm staring at a wall, I want to feel engaged. I want to feel like, you know, I want to feel like a real man of God, talking to real people. So I got dressed up, put a little cologne on. Maybe you can smell it. Let me put it here on my neck. You smell it? It's right there. Ooh, it's right there, yeah. Right. I think I put a little over here too. Judy knows about this. It's, what is it? It's called Wanted by Azizo. All right. I would like to thank, before I get into the Philadelphians of Revelation chapter 3, I need to thank I want to thank, I must thank, Selena in Massachusetts, who processes these shows. She actually listens to them, God bless her, and she will put the intro on them for you and for me, and she does the MP3 files, puts the bumper music, the intro, the outro on it, and makes it all nice. And my sister Kelly, of course, who gets this show emailed to you, makes it look good on the website. Where would I be without these ladies? I don't know. I'd have to do it all myself. I wouldn't be happy about it. I used to do it all myself back in Brazil, but I'm thankful to have a crew to help me. Frees me to do other things, like use that dustpan and the broom on my floor, which doesn't take long. So, Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. I'm aware of your... let's start with verse 7. To the messenger of the ecclesia in Philadelphia write. Again, Philadelphia is brotherly love. This is not agape love. Agape love is the love of God. The love of God loves you no matter what. It loves like a torrent. It loves because it is love. It cannot be denied. Agape love cannot be refused because it doesn't depend on acceptance. It just comes at you. It's like walking under Niagara Falls. You can't help but get wet. So if you walk under agape love, you're going to get soaked and you can't help it. I don't want to get wet. Too late. You are loved no matter what. You can run away from it. You can curse the one who loves you. It doesn't matter. It's the most freeing love imaginable because, again, it can't be rejected. I hate love that can be rejected. That would be Philio, Philadelphia. Philio is brotherly love, the city of brotherly love. It's that kind of love. Did I talk about you with this? Did I talk with this about you? Did I talk to you about this and with it before? I'm not sure. Brotherly love is that love which depends on the worthiness of the object, right? The object is nice, then you love it. Okay, so this I'm saying, the true, the holy one, who has the key of David. Strange phrase, the key of David. Well, for one thing, this connects us with an important genealogy. We know that Jesus Christ's genealogy is traced to Abraham, thereby tracing it to David, and David will be the king. David was God's king, the king after God's own heart, who will rule and reign in Jerusalem. Jesus is called the son of David. He's a literal descendant of him. So this book, again, and these people being addressed are literal descendants of Abraham. Okay, there's an exception. Or they're proselytes of Israel. A proselyte, remember, is a person not of Israelite stock who nevertheless associates him or herself with the chosen nation. They're second-class citizens. They have some privileges of the Jews, but not all of them. They can't walk into the temple. They can hang out outside the temple, have a drink outside the temple. Who has the key of David and who is opening, and no one shall be locking, and locking, and no one shall be opening. Interesting, this is the same charge Jesus gave to Peter. Said to Peter that to you I give the keys of the kingdom, and whoever you unlock it for, it shall be unlocked for. Whoever you close it for, they won't get in, no matter how hard they try. And Jesus is delegating kingdom responsibilities to not only David, but to Peter. And now he is offering the kingdom to the dispersion of Israel, to the seven ecclesias, specifically here to the Philadelphians, who will be in modern-day Turkey. Oh, by the way, where is Philadelphia in modern-day Turkey? Let's go back to that little Christian site here. Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love that endures patiently. Philadelphia is located on the Cagamus River, in Western Asia Minor, about 80 miles east of Smyrna. Philadelphia was known for its variety of temples and worship centers. Yeah, I remember what I said about that. We have travel centers now. Back then, they had worship centers. You can visit the temples of foreign gods, diabolical deities. Oh, what fun. Bring the whole family. So He's the one able to lock, able to open. Reminds me of another saying in Revelation where Jesus said, I hold the keys of death and hell. We have another key here, the key of David. The key of death and hell, the key of David. The key of David is impressive, but not as impressive as the key of death and Hades. I should say Hades. The King James has hell. Probably many of the mainstream English translations have hell there, but it's the key of Hades. That is the unseen. No one lives or dies except by Christ. No one enters into the circle of David except by Christ. So this is one you want to impress. This is the one you want to work for. This is the one you want to live and die for. He has all these keys. Reminds me of Mr. Jingling, some guy I used to listen to back on Cleveland television. Mr. Jingling, at Christmas time, he held court on Hallie's seventh floor, Hallie's department store. And he had his thing was he had this ring of keys, and he jingled them, and his name was Mr. Jingling. How you dingling, Mr. Jingling? How you dingling with your magic keys on Hallie's seventh floor? We'll be waiting for you to something with peas or fleas. I don't know, Mr. Jingling. It reminds me of that, the guy with all the keys. Jesus Christ has the keys of death, of Hades. That is, of the unseen, and he has the keys of David. That's intimidating, because in the Jewish proposal, you have to go to the one who has the keys. In the Body of Christ proposal, it's not a proposal at all. It's not a matter of getting keys and opening a door. It's not a matter of a pathway of privilege. It's a matter of being chosen before the disruption of the world to be holy and flawless in God's sight. That's from Ephesians chapter 1. We don't hold any keys. We don't reach out for any keys. Oh, Jesus, please give me a key so I can unlock a door and enter into it. That's Israel's call. You have to be ready. You have to be a prepared virgin. You have to be an overcomer. And you have to reach for Mr. Jingling, who's got all the keys. Lo, I have granted to these, to those of the synagogue of Satan. What? Let me see this. I'm aware of your acts. Lo, before you have I granted an open door. Okay. This is the so-called door of opportunity that Christians like to apply to the modern evangel. They like to mix the circumcision with the uncircumcision evangel and present Christ as an open door, as an opportunity for you to walk through. All right. I have granted you an open door which no one is able to lock, for you have a little power, and you keep my word, and you do not disown my name. Yes. Lo, I have granted to those of the synagogue of Satan. The sentence isn't finished. This is what bothers me. Lo, I have granted to those of the synagogue of Satan who are saying that they themselves are Jews and are not, but are lying. Lo, I shall be making them that they will be arriving and worshiping before your feet, and they may know that I love you. All right, how awkward. This is my beef with the Concordant version. The writer here is putting two lows in one sentence. That's what threw me off. Lo, I have granted those of the synagogue of Satan. Lo, I shall be making them that they will be arriving and worshiping before your feet. Let me zenderize this and make sense of it. It is Joseph. This is another Joseph scenario where those who are of the synagogue of Satan, the analogy here is the sons, the brothers of Joseph, who at the time were of the synagogue of Satan, in that they became enemies of God. Satan simply means adversary. It's a Hebrew word, S-A-T-A-N. That's the actual Hebrew word. If you transliterate it, you get Satan or Satan. Sometimes I like to mispronounce it Satan just to irritate him. Not often. But it's a generic word, S-A-T-A-N. You can either transliterate it, bring it directly over into your target language and make it mean adversary, or you can capitalize it and make it a proper name. Much like Baton Rouge. Baton Rouge is red stick. If you take it over in the French language to your target language, you have a red stick. And the boy threw the baton rouge. The boy threw the baton rouge, you see. And the chien went to chase it. Or you can capitalize B and R and you make it a city in Louisiana. Is it the capital of Louisiana? Yes, I believe it is. So here's the synagogue of Satan, capital S. Now, the capitals and the small letters are not inspired here. It was the judgment of the compiler, namely A. Enoch, whether he wants to capitalize Satan. But I tend to not want to capitalize this. Lo, I have granted to those of the synagogue of adversary, the synagogue of adversarial forces, I have granted them that they will arrive. He grants them this. He grants them this. It's like, I am granting you to fall down in worship at the feet of your superiors, at the feet of those you tried to kill. This was the case of Joseph and his brothers. They were of the synagogue of Satan. They were adversaries of Joseph. I'm using the term in its generic sense, small a, small s. They were Satan's. Those 11 brothers were Satan's. They cast Joseph in a pit and sold him to, no, they didn't mean to sell him to the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites just showed up, and off Joseph went to Egypt in order to save many people alive through a famine. You know the story, perfect type of Christ. But the point here, is that Joseph is not only a type of Christ, but is a type of these future betrayers, these future adversaries who say they're of God, but they're of the synagogue of the adversary. And they pretend to be Jews, but they're not. And they make war with the saints, because that's what the Antichrist is going to do. And yet God is going to grant. He's going to grant it to both parties. He's going to grant it to the adversaries, because it'll be a blessed thing for them to eventually find themselves at the feet of those whom they formerly persecuted. All creation is going to find itself at the feet of Christ going, uh-oh, we didn't realize you were the Christ. Now we really have come to our senses. We love and adore you. Just like Joseph's brothers, they eventually bowed down to him. They got to the ground. They got to their ground, their nostrils to the linoleum floor, and they worshiped their brother. Listen, it's not wrong to worship someone. You just don't worship them as God. To worship is dog-like fawning. It's a wonderful thing. So they fawned dog-like at the feet of their brother, just as the enemies of Christ will worship, will team toward Christ in dog-like fashion. And it will be a glorious thing. It will be a release. It will be a relief to finally be free of themselves and to adore another. It's a great thing. Always a great thing. Sometimes we see it in this life. Rarely, but it happens. And so, in this extremity, in these final days of Eon 6, God is going to grant, Millennium 6, I'm sorry, God is going to grant the enemies of Israel to come to them, to come to their feet, and to realize that I was so wrong. What are you going to do with me? And they think you're going to kill them. They think they're going to be banished. But actually, they are restored. Just like Joseph's brothers were restored. And Christ restores his enemy. People think that when every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, people imagine that Jesus Christ has his sandaled foot or his flaming bronze booties coming down on the necks of his enemies and they're being crushed to death. No. The proper translation there is that every knee shall bow, every tongue will acclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. They're admitting that he's great. He says, glad you finally came to your senses. I had a lot to do with that. Enter into my kingdom. Into my life. Everyone enter eventually into the life of God. Isn't that great? Yeah. So I shall be making them that they will be arriving and worshiping before your feet, and that they may know I love you. Right now, people don't know God loves us. And certainly, when Israel's going through the trials of the tribulation, nobody will think God loves them. Oh, when Jesus was on the cross, dying on the cross, who knew that God loved him? In fact, to many, it was evidence that God didn't love him. How can God love somebody who's pinned naked to a Roman stake, can't even swat the gnats away from his face. Horrible, horrible, horrible. How can God love such a person? And yet God loved no one more than Christ. Christ was a love offering from God for our sakes, for the sake of the entire universe. And so this will be seen in the fullness of times. It will also be seen in the fullness of times. It was seen in Joseph's case that God loved Joseph. How can somebody who's thrown into a pit by their very brothers, discovered by the Ishmaelites, taken into slavery, exported to Egypt, how can anyone say that God loves that person? And yet, God used Joseph as a love offering to the world to feed the world in days of famine. Likewise, these Israelites, they're surrounded by their enemies, they're hated of all humanity, and how can it ever be seen that God loves them? Oh, it will be seen, because God takes the least, he makes them the greatest, he takes those who are unwise, weak, ignoble, and stupid. That reminds me of us. Many people think God does not love us because we don't come down from the cross. Come down from the cross, you people. Why are you so miserable up there on the cross? You should be having fun. You should be enjoying life. Why are you so depressed? Why you look so down? Why your face is so long? Yeah. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. No, well, eat, drink, and do merry, for tomorrow we die. Well, no, because tomorrow we are not going to die. Tomorrow we are going to be snatched away by Jesus Christ. And so we live with an expectation that this thing that's happening in Revelation chapter 3, the enemies of Israel eventually worshiping them, teeming toward them with dog-like fawning over them, servile, worshipful, adoring. This will one day happen to us. It's the pattern. God's in a big, fat, hairy, glorious, predictable rut, as I've been telling you over and over again. It happened Joseph's brothers toward Joseph. It will happen with the enemies of Christ toward Christ. It will happen toward the haters of Israel toward Israel in the extremity of Millennium 6. It will happen to us at the Great White Throne when all your friends and family members and former enemies realize that God has loved you all along, and all along he was giving you secrets that he was not giving anyone else, just like he did with the disciples and the secrets of the kingdom in Matthew 13. To you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom. To those without, it has not been given, but to us it has. And so this is now in a secret. It's not seen. It is not yet seen what we are in Christ, but according to Colossians chapter 3, that which is hidden is going to be made manifest. And when Christ, our light, is manifested, then we shall be manifested with him. And when the creation comes down bowing and worshiping Christ, they are also coming down bowing and worshiping us, not us in our own strength or in accord with our own wisdom, but in accord with what Christ has graced us with through his unimaginable love and the glory which he has planned for us from before the disruption of the world.